Amen. Amen. What did God say? Well, one of the things, and I want to start with encouragement, is we had a message from Daniel Bates called to dig the wells. To dig the wells. Dig the wells of revival in the city. And I want to encourage you by saying I believe this church is digging the wells. We are a church that has dug the wells. And as we dig the wells of prayer, as we pray as a church, I know that God is going to be faithful to that. Revelation 5:8 says, "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people." The prayers of God's people, you and I, when we pray, it's seen. God hears the prayers. You know, there's no substitute for faithful prayer, for going to God in prayer. And I think, you know, digging wells can be tiring. And if I'm honest, I'd rather that we didn't have to always pray, that God just did stuff anyway. But I know the Bible teaches that we need to pray. And I believe one day we will not need to pray in heaven. You know, we'll be with Jesus and we'll still worship. I don't know about prayer, but right now on earth, God has called us to pray. Thank God I don't live my life according just to my feelings. We live by faith, as Jocelyn mentioned this morning. And so, you know, as we are digging the wells of prayer, as we are seeking God, I believe that God is preparing us for what he wants to do in this time and in this hour. And let me read a prophetic word that years ago we had from Greta Peters around digging the well. Some of you will remember this word. Now, if you're new to the church, you're visiting, or you've just joined recently, some of this may seem a little bit over you, you know, maybe a little bit foreign to you, but I encourage you, just listen in anyway, see what God is saying to the church. So this is a word from the 1st of October 2017. It says, "This describes your journey as a church and what the Lord intends to happen. I see a picture of a dry land where people are digging together for water. They have dug quite a deep hole. Then suddenly, they hit the underground spring and the water gushes powerfully up into the air like a fountain. Digging a well in the city has been hard work because it's hard soil. Do not grow weary and do not lose heart, but strengthen your resolve. Strengthen your arms. Take heart and keep digging. Faith-filled, persevering prayer is the pick and continual praise is the spade. It is the people together with their picks and spades that will hit the water." Isn't that encouraging? And she says, goes on to say, "Remember, we dig not by hard labor, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of the Holy Spirit." And then she goes on to say, "You will suddenly break through to the spring, and living water will gush forth. Like an oasis in the desert, more and more people will be attracted to this gushing fountain of living water. This is time to dig, because what's coming is expansion, enlargement, and it will come. Isaiah 35 verse 4, water will gush forth in the wilderness. The thirsty ground will become a bubbling spring." You know, as I read about that word and I think about this bubbling spring and God pouring out his spirit, I look for indicators. What is God doing? Is this true? Is this happening? At the conference, she's here this morning, but our niece came along to the conference for the first, doesn't really come to church, and in one of the youth sessions, Daniel Bates was speaking and he said, "Does anyone want to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And she came forward and she was filled with the Holy Spirit at 14 years old. And, you know, never, not really brought up in church, but encountering Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I feel like those are the indicators. Those are the signs that God is wanting to do something. But I believe it needs to take place each and every week, each and every moment. We don't need to wait to a conference to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Later on this morning, I want to just open up the altar during the worship time and have a moment this morning where we allow the Holy Spirit to come, to wait on him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are digging the wells in the church. And I just want to encourage you, church, keep digging the wells. Faithful prayer. And if you're not sure what that means, come along this Thursday night, 6 o'clock, to the prayer meeting and come and dig the wells if you're part of this church. I really encourage you to take that to heart as we seek God. Awesome. So number one is to dig the wells. And I feel like, yes, like God's saying yes and amen. Keep doing that. Keep being faithful. Number two came from a message from Joel Holm. And his message was called The Second Conversion. Was anyone in that session? They heard that message by Joel. Yeah, a number of hands going up. And it was a great message about a second conversion. What he means is reaching the lost. Our first conversion is when we receive the grace of God by faith and come into a right relationship with God through Jesus. And there's nothing that's standing in the way between us and God through Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what Easter's all about. God has dealt with our sin. Past, today, and tomorrow, God has dealt with it. And between us and God, we have a right relationship. But the second conversion that Joel talked about is saying, you know, now I give my life for the sake of others. It's all about the other. It's about seeing Jesus through the lens of other people's needs. And how does God do that? He comes to each of us, and Joel shared about this, about Peter. He called out Peter, and he said, you know, Peter, on you I'm going to build my church. And, of course, that's a word for each and every one of us. So Matthew 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So yes, tap the person on the shoulder next to you and say, God is going to build his church on you this morning, on each one of us. And I love how he talked about that. And this is what I believe God is saying to the churches. He's not here to build big churches. I mean, God may build a big church, but he's here to build it on each person that says, I'm part of this kingdom. I'm part of this call. This is God's plan, and I am a part of it. He comes and he says, I'm going to build my church on you. I'm going to build it on you. And despite all the frailty, despite all the setbacks, he comes and he says, no, I'm going to build it on you. And I think there's two parts to this that I want to look at. One is that he builds it on us as a church, as a collective. You know, God has a unique thumbprint for this church, and I want to look at that this morning. And secondly, he wants to build it on us Monday through Saturday through Sunday as believers in his kingdom. You know, he doesn't bypass us and say, oh, you're not quite skilled enough to build my church on you. No, every single one of us is called to be part of his plan. So firstly, looking at the church, and just to unpack this a bit, we are a church that has moved around the city. Amen, Tussie? We've moved around the city from venue to venue to venue over the years. And over the years, you know, if you've been part of the church a while, you'll know that we've gone from place to place to place. And eventually we arrived in this building about 4.5 years ago. And we came here, we fitted out this building, and we moved in here permanently. But before that, we had many other places we met. And during that season, I remember I was at a conference at New Zealand and beyond, and I felt God say, after the conference, I was like, man, we've got to reach the city for God. We've got to do something. I'm so tired of just coming and doing church but not knowing who is in the city and who's here. And so we started doing some outreaches here in the city, and some of you are nodding because you know what I mean. And if I'm honest, the first outreach we did was abysmal failure. Like, it was so bad, and I don't know what I wasn't thinking, but we just went out. I was stirred. You know when you get stirred to do something and you've just got to do it? You don't know how A plus B equals C. You just have to do something. And I was in that frame of mind. So we got together and we went out and we took a barbecue and we started giving out chicken sausages. Okay, because people can eat chicken sausages if they're not allowed to eat meat anyway. And we gave out this food and we started talking to people about Jesus. We started praying for people on the streets outside Victor Arena. And all of a sudden, people started turning up. And what we found was that, you know, it wasn't necessarily about the food. It was actually about the conversations that people wanted to have. People in the city did not know anyone. They just arrived in New Zealand and they needed to have a discussion with someone. We were the first person that they'd actually talked to or that we had listened to. And through this outreach, we began connecting with the community. There's people here today that are in the church because of this outreach that we started, that are serving in this church week in and week out. And so we started doing this, and, you know, through this year, through those years, God really added and did amazing things through the outreach time. While that's cool history and that's part of our story, I believe God wants to do new things today. Amen? I believe God wants to reach the people of the city. And on Thursday night, a few weeks back, before Easter, our young adult team went out and gave out the Hope Project booklets and just talked to people on the streets about Christ, talk to people about God. And I believe that God wants to give us new initiatives and do new things here in the city as a church through outreach. God has called us not to just be in these four walls, but to reach the city and to make a difference in the city. And I believe God wants to stir this desire again. So my question to you, church, this morning, is God laying on your heart or stirring you to do something in the city at this hour? Is there something that God is laying on your heart to say, hey, come on, it's time to get out beyond these four walls and to reach the city for God? Is there something that God is laying on your heart? Maybe it's a dream that you've had, you know, for this community or for this area. Maybe God's just been whispering to you, or at the conference, you just felt a real stirring in your heart, you know, almost a holy discontent to say, I don't want to just carry on the way things are. Something's got to shift. Something's got to change. And I would encourage you, by faith, to step out and put something into action if you feel that God is putting that on your heart. Secondly, you know, God has called each of us to share the gospel. God has called each of us and equipped us to share the gospel with someone. And it's as simple as just praying with someone tomorrow at work. It's as simple as just inviting your neighbor over and having a chat with them and talking with them and asking how their day is going. You know, you'd be surprised if you use those words and really listen in. How are you doing? Just how much people will open up. And just how much God can lead to an opportunity just to share the hope and the love of God through those simple questions. You know, when I came into work the other day here in the city, I parked my car in the basement of the church, and I got out of my car, and I realized that there was someone else parked in the Church Unlimited car park. And immediately I kind of thought, oh, what are they doing in our car park? You know, we pay for those car parks. Anyway, my natural brain started to kick into gear. But as he got out of the car, I saw him walk to his car. And I thought, aha, here's my opportunity to bust you. You're in my car park. But as I looked over and as he was walking, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, look, just go and talk to him. And so we started talking, and it turns out he's the painter and the builder does all the maintenance for this building. And so I went and just had a chat to him. Anyway, I told him I was here as part of the church. And after about 2 or 3 minutes, I kid you not, he just starts asking about what's going on in our world. That was the question. What's going on? You know, and he started talking about the woke stuff that his kids are experiencing. He starts talking about the things his kids are, you know, getting told to watch, all that sort of stuff. But he just starts expressing his concern for where things are going. And in that process, I didn't direct him to a YouTube video. I didn't tell him, you know, that, you know, tomorrow, you know, the world is going to... No, I just said, well, look, how can I pray with you? And he said, I want to come to church, but my wife is really resistant to come to church. So I just said, look, what's her name? And he told me her name, and we just said, let's pray for her. And he said, man, I cannot believe you've asked to pray for me and my family. And just like that, we just prayed really simply. And I thought, you know, maybe we'll see her there. Maybe we'll see them here at church over Easter. Now, I didn't see them here at church, but on Sunday at Easter, Warren comes up to me and he says, Pastor Julian, do you know what happened this morning? I said, no. He said, this guy came in and he came up to the information desk after the service and he said, can I pay my tithes? And he said, and Warren, being a good man, said, sure. And he said, hey, do you go to this church? He said, oh, no, I'm just the painter. I'm just the painter of the building. And he said, oh, okay, anyway. And they had a chat and he gave some money and then he took off, and maybe he had to be some, I don't know. But he came in and I was just like, that's God. Like, nobody does that in their normal state of, I mean, people should do that, but nobody does that unless God has done something in their lives. And I share that simple story just to say that each of us, like tomorrow morning, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday, when you're with the kids at a sports thing, when whatever you're doing this week, look for those moments. Look for those moments where instead of saying you're in my car park, which I wanted to say, if I'm honest, because, you know, like, people park in those parks all the time, I had to rethink and go, what does God want to say here? So tomorrow morning, you know, when there's something that seems off, or someone's sitting in your seat at work, or your workmate didn't turn up on time, instead of hassling them, ask them the question, hey, is everything all right? You know, like, it's really, we overcomplicate the gospel, but it's really, really simple. And as God's agents, you know, you and I, the second conversion We've received from Christ the greatest gift of all. But if, look at these people through the lens of Christ. That's where the atmosphere shifts. I think that's what Joel said. That's where the atmosphere really shifts, is when we start doing that kind of stuff. So I encourage you to take that on board this morning and have your own story of where God did something this week through you. Number one, dig the wells. Number two, there's a second conversion. We need to reach the lost. And number three was we need to spend time with Jesus. Pure and simple, we need to spend time with Jesus. Turn to someone next to you this morning and say, spend some time with Jesus this week. You know, without Christ, we all know this, without Jesus we can do nothing. Without Christ, it's all a vain attempt. Without him, we have nothing. But I think the thing is, we get into a rut sometimes in our spiritual life. We get into these ruts. You know, you see it in sports teams all the times. They get into ruts and they can't get out of it. They get on a losing streak like the Crusaders and they can't get out of it. They get into all these, you know, I won't go into other sports teams, but they get into these dips and they struggle to get out of it. You know, sometimes it's just like that in our walk with God. We get into a rut. We need to get out of it. Something needs to shift and change. Now, there's no substitute for time with God. But, you know, maybe you're reading through Exodus for the 37th time. You might need to read a bit of the Psalms. You know, maybe you've, I don't know what it is, but sometimes we need to shift and change things to freshen up our walk with God. You know, if you're married in this room, you will know that at times you need to change things to freshen things up in your life. And I see people laughing and shaking their head and going, yeah, that's true. Because if you only ever do the same things, then, you know, you're only going to get the same results. And what I mean is that if there's never anything fresh in the relationship, eventually over time, I would say a complacency and a melancholy and a kind of a thing set in. Jesus is a relationship. Jesus is not some religion we put on when we walk into church. He's someone we need to spend time with. And you guys know this, but I want to encourage us as we come out of conference, spend time with Jesus. And Pastor Jody talked about this, and she talked about the life of Robert McShane. And he was a Scottish minister in the 1800s, 1820 to 1839, I think. And I heard about this guy, so I went away and researched him. All right, and if you want to, I encourage you to look him up. Robert McShane. Anyway, he died at the age of 29. But before he died, he was just someone that was just incredibly on fire for God. It was almost like the life of many ministers that have lived 70 or 80 or 90 years old were compacted into this young guy's life. You know, he had pastoral wisdom beyond his years. He had a prophetic insight. He had a hunger for God that was just amazing. And before he died, he went away to rest because he was really, really sick. And he wrote these pastoral letters to his church. And I've read some of them, and man, some of them are inspiring. But he writes this word to his church in his letter, and he says, a calm hour with God is worth a whole lifetime with man. I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? A calm hour. Not just an hour because we need to tack it on, but a calm hour with God. Worth a whole lifetime with man. I bet you there's people that have spent their whole lifetime with man, trying to impress man, trying to look good to everyone, and have neglected that calm hour with God. Think about Adam and Eve. You know, before sinning into the world, they walked with God in the cool of the day. Our problem is, and it's a very real problem, is life gets very busy. Amen? Does anyone agree with that? Life gets very, very busy. There's work, there's bills, there's money, there's kids, you know. Things come up. However, I have it on good authority that nobody at the end of their life wanted written on their graveside, I wish I could have worked more. I wish I could have taken on a third job. I wish I had three cars instead of two. I wish I had have moved to Australia. No one wrote that on the side of that. Nobody wrote those things on the side of their grave. I wonder how many people come into the presence of Jesus when they move from this life to the next and think, I really never spent that much time with Jesus. Now, I don't know if there's regret in heaven, but I wonder if people have a moment. Think about John 14:2. It says, my Father's house has many rooms, and if it were not so, Would I have not told you there? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." God is preparing something for you. Are we preparing a place in our hearts for him? You know, right now, on this earth, in our lives, what are we preparing? He might be preparing the right place for us, but are we making room for him in our lives today? That simple message of just being with Jesus, I think, is actually a key to it all. Because when we spend time with God, we're full of his spirit. We're full of his authority, his power. We know his will and his way. So I encourage you, if you're looking at the moment and thinking, I've got a tough decision to make in front of me, if you're thinking about, something major in your life coming up, can I encourage you, spend time with Jesus, real time with him. Hear from him. And if you've been, struggling a bit in this area, I just encourage you, mix things up, change things up, make a change and freshen things up. For me personally, I came out of conference and I started setting my alarm just half an hour earlier to get up and spend some time with God. I just knew I had to do something. I needed to do something to shift me out of whatever it was I was in. And so I set the alarm just that little bit earlier and got up, just into the lounge while the kids weren't up and closed the door. And if I'm really honest, a few of those mornings when I got up, I don't know what I was doing. Maybe I was awake, maybe I was asleep, but as I kept doing it day after day, God really started turning up in those small moments with him. So I just encourage you this morning, make a place for God, time with Jesus. Number one, dig the wells. Number two, have a second conversion, reach the lost. Number three, spend time with Jesus. And lastly, all of us need a tap on the shoulder. We need reviving in our lives. Amen. The church in New Zealand needs reviving. And that means you and I need a revival in our life. And it's safe to say, and I think one of the speakers said that, the world, all around the world, people are in agreement that the world needs fixing. Amen. But everyone is in disagreement on how to fix it. And we have this crisis. Nobody agrees on how to do it. That's where the church and believers, Christians, you and I, speak prophetically into our culture. That's where the Word of God speaks prophetically. We are needed in this. And God comes and he taps us on the shoulder and he wants to revive each one of us. Habakkuk 3 verses 1 to 2 says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember your mercy." We need a revival in our lives. And I want to encourage you in this church, I believe that God has many words over this church to do an amazing revival, to see the Spirit of God move, to see many young people in this church come through and be in leadership roles, for many lifeboats to come into this church, words that have been spoken over this house. But it starts with you and I being revived. So I encourage you this morning, count yourself included in this. God just doesn't come and tap a few of us on the shoulder. It's all of us. We're all needed in this. And before we finish and go into a ministry time, I just want to reflect on three things I believe God did not say at this conference. Because sometimes it's great to hear what God said. It's also really good and discerning to say, here's a few cautions. This is what I believe God did not say. You can disagree with me if you like. But this is what as I listened to the messages and as I heard God speak, I feel like one thing he certainly didn't say was, it's time to take it easy. It's time to take it easy. Plenty of years ahead. Rest up, put your feet up, and take it easy. No, I believe God was saying to the church, wake up. Wake up out of the slumber and be counted on. Be ready on the day of battle. Have your oil ready. The parable of the 10 virgins is be ready, be counted on. For God says in Matthew 7:13, the road to destruction is broad and many go down it. But the path to life is a narrow road, and few find it. So I want to encourage you this morning, be ready, be counted on, be awake in this time. Secondly, I felt like God was not saying, it's time to be significant. I felt like God was saying, no, it's time to be obedient. It's time to be obedient to him. It's time to put aside the excuses and to be obedient to him. Because when we're obedient to Christ, all those other things come as well. When we seek first the kingdom of God, he adds everything else. And our world is looking for significance. But as Christians, we aspire to only lift up one name, and that name is the name of Jesus. So don't go looking for significance. Look for a way to be obedient today. Maybe it's in serving God. We had this morning, you know, serving in one of the teams. Maybe it's being generous or just being faithful in the small that God has got for you. Maybe it's turning up for work on time. Or maybe it's just letting your yes be a yes. It could just be as simple as stop worrying. Stop worrying about tomorrow and being obedient to that word. You know, I've found as a Christian, the way up is the way down. It's an upside down gospel. For me to find more of God is for me to decrease. John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. If you want to find life, you have to lose it for the sake of the gospel. And thirdly, I think one thing he's not saying is that we need to escape all the suffering that's happening around us. You know, as you've been a Christian for a long time, you realize that pain and suffering will come. There are seasons and valleys that we go through. And if our attempts are to remove ourselves from all the pain, all the suffering, all the difficulties in life, we end up doing more harm to ourselves than trusting God. You know, a lot of the stories of Jesus and his disciples, he didn't let them escape the tough trials and tests. He took them with him, but he was always with them. He was with them in the boat. He was with them through their trials. We have a generation now that are quite possibly a generation facing the highest ever mental health crisis. And I think Daniel Bates talked about praising God, that it's so hard to do when you're going through the valley. You know, you can worship, you can put on all the lamenting music, but it's hard to praise God when you're going through the valley of pain and suffering. And something happens when we choose to praise God when it's difficult. Something takes place in our spirit comes alive when we choose to worship God. And this week I had one of the kids, I had to take them to the dentist to get their teeth fixed up. And as my daughter was sitting there on the chair, if you've ever been to the dentist with one of your kids, man, what an experience. And they're sitting there and they say, now I'm just going to put this in and I need to put this injection in because that's going to numb your teeth and then it's not going to be really, really, really painful. And, you know, if you're a kid, all you're hearing is, you're going to put an injection in my mouth and this big needle. And you're not worried about that. But you know, as a dad, you know, as a dentist, that this is actually what they need. Because whatever's ahead, this is going to keep you from that pain. And I think there's times in our lives we've got to trust the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's doing in our lives. We've got to trust God that whatever hurt or suffering or pain is right now is that God is in control and that there's a reason for why that is happening. So I want to encourage you, church, keep praising God, even if you're in the storm. God has a plan, and he will deliver you through it. Awesome. So this morning, we're going to just spend a bit of a time just in worship and just allowing the Holy Spirit to come. So worship team, if you guys want to come up and just encourage you, you know, what is the Holy Spirit?